through 30, but we're going to be looking at verse 28. This is God's word, listen to it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, if I were to say to you today, our text is very timely for where we are as a congregation. Well, that's certainly true, but I could actually say that to you next fall. I could have said that to you 3 winters ago. I could say it to you every single day of your life, and it would be just as true. Because Romans 8:28 is a text that touches directly, pointedly, personally on every single day of your life if you are one of God's children. It is specially suited to every single set of your circumstances. Hard as that may be to grasp. And that's really the heart of the wonder of this verse. Christians from every part of the globe, from every tribe and tongue and nation, in every period of time and under every kind of circumstance, have found immense hope and help in this particular verse. If you had the opportunity, I hope you and I get this kind of opportunity someday, to make a global tour as a long, several-month vacation, and you planned on your Lord's Day visits to visit Bible-teaching churches in all the countries you visited. I think I know what would happen if you went beyond just learning the basics of how to ask directions or how to ask for the restroom and memorized Romans 8:28 in the language, the local language of the church you'd be visiting. You might be in a place where you had no ability at all to hold a conversation even about basic things, but if you were able to say to the man or woman or child who was sitting near you in the church, not understanding anything of what they were saying in their language, if you were able to say to them, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, their face would light up, and the we of that verse would explode into the kind of connection and fellowship between two believers who apparently have nothing else in common, nothing understandable that they could say to each other. And by nonverbal communication, you would rejoice in the wonder of sharing together in this glorious certainty that different as you are, distinct as your life situations are, this you each know, and you know it together. This is our confession. We know that right where we are, right where I am, God is causing all things to work together for my good, for our good. Ever since the Apostle Paul put into this short sentence this huge truth that runs all the way through the Bible, really it's a primary theme of the Bible, Christians have been repeating this verse to themselves, quoting it to one another, and by this, God has rescued many people out of despair and fear and doubt. Now, we instinctively, naturally, tend to think of Romans 8:28 when our circumstances are not pleasant. That's usually when we say this verse to each other or to ourselves. It is actually a truth for every circumstance. God is working all things together for good, even when our circumstances don't make us think about it immediately. But as we've seen in Romans 8 so far, Paul actually did write this verse with our difficulties and our trials, our hardest times, directly in view. Remember, across this chapter, Paul has moved from giving us assurance in light of our own struggles with sins internally to then giving assurance in light of the sufferings and trials that shape our lives externally. He began the chapter with that wonderful affirmation, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he made clear that the Holy Spirit, by whom we have life in Christ, comes to lead all of God's sons and all of God's daughters in the fight against sin. Rather than sin's continued presence in us being reason for us to doubt God's grace to us, Paul says, no, the very presence in you of the desire and commitment to put sin away, to view sin as an enemy, to put sin to death, that is confirmation of God's grace to you. Because it's only by his gracious spirit that you desire to be killing sin, or that you can kill sin. And that was verses 1 through 16, approximately. But then at verse 17, as Paul was opening up to us the great work of the Holy Spirit in giving us assurance that we really are God's sons, God's heirs through Jesus Christ, Paul turned to another aspect of our experience where we need assurance. He says that our outward experience in what he calls the now time, the present period, is suffering and groaning because of the curse for sin. On the one hand, we know that we share in the same love of the Father as his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will share in the same inheritance which the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, in our nature. Paul said then in verse 17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul does not mean that we're supposed to go find ways to suffer. That's not necessary, is it? No, he's saying this is the very experience, the characterization of the now time. He immediately tells us that he has in mind the constant groaning of ourselves and of the whole creation under the vanity and the distress and the pain and the loss that has touched the whole creation by the curse for sin. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of other sinners, and sometimes it's even specifically because we're identified with Jesus Christ. But Paul is encompassing all of the suffering that touches every part and every aspect of our lives because the whole creation has been marred by death. Nothing is unmarred. And many things seem ruined beyond hope. So Paul, moving in very close and very personally, has just said in verses 26 and 27, I actually know something about your experience. Not only that you suffer, but that in your heart of hearts, you often find yourself mystified, baffled, overwhelmed, maybe depressed, sinking down, stuck, helpless, saying, how could there be a way forward in view of what I'm facing? And then Paul actually puts into words something that we might not have dared say aloud and says, if you're candid about it, much of the time you don't even know what to pray for. And he said, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is given by the Father to intercede for us, teaching us to pray when we are so baffled by our sufferings in this present time. But now, in view of this same kind of bafflement, Paul says, right where we don't have any idea what to do with the difficulties we're facing, now he moves from saying, we don't know even how to pray, to say, we do know. We do know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. This is not bland, plastic optimism for the sake of feeling optimistic because that feels better than the alternative. This is not general positivity, the power of positive thinking. No, right here in this verse, Paul is actually saying this is not some universal law that applies to everyone if you can just tap into it. No, he's saying that actually good is not what is coming presently or finally for many people, because this promise is only for those who love God. That is, those who are called by God according to his purpose for good. So he's not saying, you know, the problem is you just don't have a positive outlook. He's not saying if you just think more positively, you'll recognize how good things really are. No, he's telling us something that we could never know by looking at our life situations. You cannot, in integrity, observe the realities of this world and life and arrive at the conclusion that all things are working together for good. How do we know this? Because Paul says, we know this. How do we know this? And he's also saying, of course, we do need to know this. Well, it's not a conclusion we could reach by reading out the story of our lives, adding up to this, I know this. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul is inviting us to step into everything that we know of God, and specifically of God's revealed purposes in Scripture. And Paul is going to give a clue to us in just a few verses, not by pointing to some magnificent golden moment in history where we can see, oh, look, God was working all things for good. Instead, he points us to the Holocaust of the cross of Jesus Christ and says, here is the evidence that God is bringing all things, working all things for good. Notice what he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, that's the sacrifice of the cross, for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, all good? And Paul is saying, do you see? This we recognize. The whole of Scripture tells us, God has been ordering all of history to bring his son into the world, to give himself up to suffering and death in love for us, so that the good of us becoming sons of God through him and being made like him and sharing in his glory might be accomplished. And this is what God's people have known from the same moment as when death and suffering entered into the world. The moment that the now time, the time of suffering began, is when God told Adam and Eve that in the time to come, he would send a seed of the woman to destroy the work of the serpent, to overturn and undo the curse for sin. And he was saying to them and saying to us, I created all this very good. And now you, by your sin, have brought destruction and death and ruin into this creation, but I have not abandoned my purpose. Through the seed, the Son that I will send, I will bring about perfect good. This, of course, is how Joseph, not that far after the creation and the flood in the account of Scripture, just Genesis 50, knew to say to his brothers what he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, Joseph wasn't just reading back across his own life and saying, you know, see how it unfolded? Well, look at this. Surprise. I see now that God's plan was bigger than your plotting, encompassing your evil schemes and producing great good through them. Now, of course, he was saying that. But why did God organize Joseph's life in such a way that Joseph and his brothers and all of us could see how a great multitude were saved and brought to life even through the evil plotting of Joseph's brothers? It was because Joseph himself was just a picture. He was an indicator of the great work that God was doing across the whole of history. You see, Joseph wasn't dependent on having seen the outcome to be able to say that. Joseph knew because he knew who God was, and he knew that God had promised to bring about good to those who love him. David, writing much later than Joseph in Psalm 119, says that God's people are able to say to God, "You are good, and you do good, and so teach me your statutes." We know what Romans 8:28 says we know because we know who God is. He is the sovereign. And he is the sovereign who has said, "I will be your God, and I will do good for you, my people." And he's able to bring that about, and that's what he's doing. This morning, I just want you to think briefly with me about what Paul is saying in three separate dimensions, focusing on the first one, and then we'll see, finally, how God brings this into our lives. The first dimension of this promise, as it were, is the whole length and breadth of our lives. What's the dimension here? All things work together for our good. And of course, that all things is actually much bigger than our individual lives. It extends, as our confession puts it, to all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least. When Paul says that all things work together for our good, that statement is absolutely without limitation. There is no restriction on it whatsoever. The entire created order, the whole universe, across all of time, in all of its processes, laws, events, anomalies, all the chemical composition of it, all the physical laws, all the acts of every creature, all of it, every aspect of it, is working together for your good if you are one of God's children. But of course, this certainly means that everything we recognize as touching our individual lives is included. And so, maybe you want to bring to mind something that feels looming in your life at the present. And Paul says to you, God is working even that to bring about good for you if you are one of God's children. Or maybe you want to think about things in your life that are blooming rather than looming. Joys, excitements, things you recognize as things you like right now. Blessings. They too are serving a purpose. The very best goods that you experience at present are being used for God to accomplish a much greater and eternal good. And this is true also then of the things of daily life that we tend to actually just forget about. The humdrum, the necessities, the background noise, all of that. Every part of it is the instrument and material by which God is working good for you. All things. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, God's purpose which he set forth in Christ is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Nothing whatsoever is left out. And that includes the choices and actions or inactions of people. This is one of the reasons why it's valuable for us to have read Genesis 50 here. Not only does Joseph recognize this about his brother's actions, but actually Joseph is saying, the actions of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, Pharaoh's servants that Joseph knew in prison, Pharaoh, in fact, the whole population of Egypt, oh, and the entire Levant as they came down in relation to the famine. Oh, and with that also the weather cycles and flood cycles that God organized. All of this, God was working for good. You might read the book of Esther. That whole Old Testament book has this theme as well. Here are great people who feel themselves to be of great power and use their power to evil intent, and yet find that their own free actions are the very means by which God is accomplishing his plan of good and of salvation for his people. But of course, as I've suggested already, the great proof is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has said in previous verses that the Father is leading all of his adopted sons to glory as he led his one son. Well, listen to Peter's description on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge, the purpose of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up and gave him glory. It was through the evil plotting and acting of God's enemies that Jesus was crucified. And it was through that the Father was bringing about the great glory and good of the whole church, for Jesus and for us. Now, Paul is not saying that evil is anything less than evil. Those who crucified Christ had evil intent. They were doing evil and falsely accusing him and murdering him. The apostles made very, very clear that they would suffer the full due punishment eternally, forever and ever, for their evil. We must not pretend that evil that we suffer is less than evil. But God is using even personal evil of that kind, the work of those who would most desire to undo and destroy all of his good works, so that even those acts find in the end they've accomplished God's own purposes of glorious good. If God is working tribulation and suffering and pain and difficulty for our good, well, then there can't be anything else that could be a limiter to this all things. Think about the dimensions of this again. What is God working for good? What is God working for good? All things. Romans 8:28 gives assurance that our Father, the Father who loves us in Christ Jesus, is perfectly sovereign over all things. And rather than anything getting in the way of his bringing us to our inheritance with Christ, all things are serving his purposes to bring us there. This is fundamental to the Christian's hope and peace, that God who loves us is the sovereign creator. He is able to do, and he does do, all his holy will. This is what grounds the hope and peace of the believer. If there is anything that is outside God's ability to do and to work for the good of his people, then our hope, our peace, is to that extent compromised because God is less than able. At age 21, I began to discover the God of the Bible in a rather new and different way. And one of the first truths that really gripped me was the greatness, the sovereignty of God. And previous to that, I had memorized multiple of Paul's letters. I certainly could have quoted Romans 8:28 to you for a decade and a half, probably. But as God sometimes does, he opened my eyes to see differently and more of his transcendent power and the greatness of his heart toward me began to dawn on me, and I was captivated by the truths that I could have stated to you or quoted to you long before. The dimensionality of God's greatness, that he really is bigger than everything that touches my life, bigger than all space, all time, all nations, all people, everything that we refer to as the natural powers that are described by physics or meteorology, bigger than all of the movements or ideas of human beings. And I began to notice Bible promises that included the word all. I didn't just notice them, not knowing how to study the Bible very well at that point, but wanting to study the Bible, I went and grabbed Strong's Concordance. I had that. And I began to look up every instance of God making promises to his people, statements about being for his people that included in English the word all. Now, why? Because I had begun to see something different about God in relation to the world and my life. And I was so gripped that it was like my whole world was being turned upside down. And I wanted others to know it. If you want to know the whole story, well, really not the whole story. I find it a little embarrassing now, but I was so moved by the wonder of that, by the certainty of God coming to me with promises and saying, all. that I began to think maybe I'd publish something. I at least had the clarity of mind to not think big and thought, well, maybe a little newsletter. And I bought a very early desktop version of CorelDRAW, and I created a masthead and laid out the format for it. And the title of the masthead was simply All Things. All Things. Those words turned over and over in my mind and my heart for months. And this is what Paul is wanting for us. All things. God, the God who has made himself known to me in Jesus Christ, the God who has invited and summoned me to trust him with my whole self, with all of my desires and fears and needs and situations, he is able to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Or as Peter says it, in his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You hear Peter saying exactly what Paul is saying here? He is working all things together for good to those who love him. This dimension of this promise must be grasped. And if it is grasped, oh, God will bring peace into the life of his sons and daughters that really is something that passes understanding. God, who owns and orders all things, has said to me, for your good, I work them all. Your tribulations, your distresses, take comfort. Your heavenly Father not only knows all the hairs of your head or knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, he is working all of the things behind those things that you see and has been working them from the beginning. Everything that has taken place in the whole of history of the universe to this point has been serving the purpose of bringing about your good, believer. How safe are you? How sure are you? Nothing is outside the scope. Well, moving on more quickly, because we'll have an opportunity to look at these other dimensions in the verses to come. If the first dimension is the whole of your life and the whole of the whole history of the universe, the second dimension to this encouragement is the perfection of the good that is in view. God is working together all things for good. This is one of our problems, isn't it? What is the good that is being worked by God through all things for us? And we tend to have our own internal versions, and sometimes we kind of get in an argument with God inside. I'm not so sure this is good. Are you doing good for me, God? But see, Paul, with the scripture, doesn't leave us alone there, does he? This is what so often undermines our comfort in God's promises, is that we have defined for ourselves the dimensions of the good that God is promising. Given the rather ironic way that my mind sometimes draws associations, it was not too surprising to me to discover as I was working on this sermon through the week that without having consciously thought about it, I was humming the Maranatha Kids song, It's a Happy Day. Maybe you know that one. It's a happy day, and I thank God for the weather. It's a happy day, and I'm living it for my Lord. It's a happy day, and things are going to get better. Living each day by the promises of God's word. When I realized what it was that I was humming, my first thought was, can you imagine Jesus singing that song? Things are going to get better. Well, if it meant the road that lay between him and Jerusalem, not a chance. But that's often how we think about it, isn't it? What's good? Well, I think about it in this very limited, constrained experience. And I think, well, that must be what God has promised. God's promised to do good for me. Where is God? When I say it's a happy day, that usually means I'm not suffering. I'm not feeling loss and pain and threat or bafflement. It usually means I feel like things are pretty pleasurable right now. But when Paul says that God is working all things together for our good, we need to see that in the first place he means it is final good, in the sense of it being eschatological blessing, the great glory that will be ours in that final day of the revealing of the sons of God. That's what Paul has said earlier in this chapter. That is what we're looking for. The revealing of the sons of God in glory with the Son of God when he comes again. Paul is not talking here about God somehow threading the needle out of disaster, snatching blessing. He's not saying that God somehow is going to patch things together so that at the end we say, well, yeah, that was hard, but wow, this makes up for it. No, he's saying that God is working presently in all the things about which you say, this is not good. And he is accomplishing his purpose of good to which he's bringing you on that day. You know, that's what God was doing through the centuries of Israel killing the prophets. That's what God was doing through the rejection and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But the good that he is working is good that we are still waiting for it to be revealed in its final sense. But it's not only final good in the sense that we're still waiting for it. We're still waiting for it because it is limitlessly perfect good. If the creation was made very good, the good for which we are waiting is not only the restoration of that, but the reclamation and renewal of it so that everything is good in a way that is exalted and transcends the glory of that creation. It is God dwelling among his people perfectly and forever so that the life that is God's life is our life and we share in it in fellowship with him in all of his limitless goodness. Yeah, we're presently often unsure even how to pray. And Paul says, but you know that even at the worst of present times, God is working to bring about that good. Just as there's no limit to the sphere of God's working, there's no limit to the blessing that he's carrying out. That's, of course, why Paul said earlier in the chapter, the present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that will be. And Paul says more about this in the next couple of verses. We've been thinking about this in the adult Sunday school class. For God's sons, good means being made like God's one Son. Not only entered into the holiness of his character, but enjoying the relationship with the Father which he has had, which is the one thing which the eternal Son in our nature was longing for. Father, the day has now come for me to again share with you the glory that was mine. If that is the good for which our Lord Jesus in our nature was longing, well then certainly that's the good that God has in mind for us, and there is no better. Briefly, a third dimension to this promise comes in the last phrase. God is working all things together for good to those who love him, and then Paul gives in the last statement a further explanation to those who are called according to his purpose. We're going to explore this further in verses 29 and 30. But Paul is saying this behind God's working all things in time and space at all times and in every place in the created order to bring about good is the fact that this is why God created in the first place. Behind all of that, above all of that, put it in whatever dimension you want to think about it, God's own purpose from before he created, from outside and above the creation, is what is ordering all things. It's his purpose, and God's purpose is for the good of those that he would create to call to himself. Purpose here is a way of speaking about God's decree. Who makes decrees? Only those who have sovereign authority and power. But the sovereigns that we know in this world are sovereigns whose rule is responsive, ultimately. They must respond to their circumstances that hem them in, whether it's the size of the geography that they claim authority over or the people they're trying to rule. They exercise power to address what's happening, even if they're trying to make some sort of forward path to their goals. But God, who is sovereign, is not part of the creation. The whole creation was purposed and planned and ordered in the mind and will of God before he brought it into being. And he, as the sovereign, orders all things mysteriously and gloriously so that they fall out for the good of his people above and outside the creation as the creator. You see, God has already encompassed all of space and all of time, every atom, every movement of every being beforehand, before it was made, for your good, if you're his child. Again, Paul's going to say, if God is for us, this God is for us, who can be against us? Every other who is created by him, owned by him, ordered by him. Well, we see how Paul brings this into our personal lives with great assurance, because the promise is actually qualified, isn't it? God works all things for good to those who love him. But rather than this being a barrier or a threat, it's actually an invitation to find how very mighty this promise is. You see the logic here. Paul cannot be saying, if you love God, then you can be assured that he will work all things for your good. No, Paul is saying that you love God is assurance that he has already been working all things for your good. How is it that you would ever have come to love him? It's because he's already worked the whole history of the universe to the purpose, to that great good of bringing you to know him and love him. This is the only way anyone comes to love God, because God, as the sovereign, has moved heaven and earth, literally ordered kingdoms and plagues and weather and people to bring you to know his love. As John writes, we love him because he first loved us. The gospel declaring that to us comes to us. And then God, having organized our lives to bring the gospel to us, organizes our lives internally so that we actually see it and believe it and begin to love him in return. To our amazement, we realize that part of the all things that God has been working together is the interior of ourselves as we think about it. Not only has God worked through innumerable experiences through nature and nurture so that we heard his gospel, but by his Spirit, he's worked through the means of our own mind so that we found the gospel understandable, believable. He's addressed and prepared our affections so that we respond to his love with love. He's suited our wills so that we, with faith and repentance, no longer desire to serve ourselves as master, but give ourselves to him with ears to hear, a heart to repent and believe. And do you see the assurance here? We so often get in our own way. So much of the time, we are in the way of our own good. And God, right at the beginning of this promise, says to us, I am not only able, but I do work all of the things, not only exterior to you, but interior to you, your personality, your life experience, your thoughts and feelings and assessments, your memories of all of those life experiences. I'm working all of that for your good, child of mine. Are you astonished yet? You should be. That's what Paul wants. He wants us to have the confidence, the liberty of the sons of God living in the present time faced with sufferings and yet most free Christians, because our Father is the one who delights to smile upon us. And so we as the church, in the midst of suffering, say to one another, I know. We know. Don't you know? Our Father, it is our Father who is working all things for our great good.